We are continuing our look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. We finished verses 10 to 13 last Sunday, and we've been talking about contentment and provision. And we've looked at contentment. We're going to continue to look at contentment for the first few verses, and actually provision is only tackled in verse 19. But I love how Paul does it, and how Paul, who's writing this letter, just lays down everything so clearly for us. And we're picking up from where we left off last Sunday, talking about contentment in these times of crises. And boy, so much has happened in the span of just 1 week. Afghanistan, Haiti, volcanic eruptions, political turmoil, Delta, Lambda, baka mamaya dyan, lahat na ng Greek alphabet, marinig na ho natin, ng mga variants na kumakalat. And can you imagine what, I'm just thinking about what's going to happen next week, this coming week, di ba ho, no? If you really think about it. And I think we'd all agree that if it were not for faith and grace, I think we'd all be going out of our minds, right? With worry and anxiety. And all the more, I believe that the Lord makes our discussion this morning all the more important in light of all of these things that are happening around us, inside of us, in our minds, and in our hearts. And it's amazing how this just fits so perfectly in the situations that we're in. Because as believers, we're commanded to be content, and we're also expected to manifest contentment as a character in our lives. And the question that we asked ourselves last week was, how do we do it? And Paul just laid it down for us in verses 10 to 13, and we've seen the first three hows that God has laid down for us in order for us to obey the command to be content and manifest contentment. And last week, we said that contentment trusts the sovereignty of God, that contentment trusts God's providence, and contentment experiences God's power. And in the midst of all of that, it expresses thanks, it expresses trust, and it experiences divine sustaining. And it is the infusing. We ended last week by saying that Paul could say that I can do all things through him who strengthens me, or in another version it says through him who gives me strength, because it is God who infuses that strength in our lives. That is why we can do all things. So that is why we can say together with Paul that in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being content. And I love that word, to infuse us with strength, because it's sort of like when you put coffee granules or coffee grounds in the coffee maker and you let the water pass through the coffee, the water is infused with the flavor of the coffee. And in some way, that's how God infuses strength for us. And we're able now to say, I can do all things through Christ. We saw that last week, and today we'll be talking about contentment's focus, what contentment focuses on, and that the person who has learned contentment will manifest its character by focusing his concern on others, by focusing his concern on others. This morning, I'd like to present to us this point, that true contentment's focus and concern is others, not ourselves. Now we come to realize, if we experience true contentment, that true contentment is never about us, but it's about God and others. And when we realize and when we understand that crucial truth, the result of that concern for others is clarity of vision. I'd like for us to think about contentment this morning as a pair of glasses. Without my glasses, I can only see up to this point everything that's written in front of me. I can't see anything else. But if I put on my glasses, I can see everyone clearly. And like a pair of glasses, contentment provides us with the focus and clarity that we need in order to break the chains that bind us to our selfish selves and our circumstances. Let me repeat that. No? Like a pair of glasses, contentment provides us with the focus and clarity that we need in order to break the chains that bind us to our selfish selves and our circumstances. And it truly makes the difference, all the difference. What's the main difference that it makes in our lives? True contentment that gives clarity of vision to our lives in the midst of all that we go through spells the difference between us praising God or raising our fists against the Lord in complaint. And that's a big difference. That is a big difference. And because we need to realize that contentment, dear loved ones, is not a feeling of sentimental satisfaction. We've seen that last week, that it's never tied to our circumstances. Nor is it the filling up of our wants. No matter how much you try to fill your life with things, with stuff, with relationships, with prestige, with reputation, it will never be enough. We saw last week that the tragedy is the more we have, the more we want. And it's a never-ending cycle. We saw last week that it's like drinking salt water. We think we're drinking water, but in reality, it's making us thirstier. And in the end, it destroys our lives. We will realize that contentment, when learned, helps us to live with joy in any and every circumstance of life, because contentment makes us realize it's not about us. It has never been about us. And as a result of that clarity, the result is we no longer focus on ourselves. But then we realize it opens up our eyes and opens up our minds and our hearts, and we come to see that as we remove the focus from ourselves, focus on God, it opens up the opportunity now to be a blessing to others. And this is where contentment and provision come together. Because if you really think about it, no? If you really think about it, all of us here this morning, all of us watching the live stream, believe that God provides. Amen? If I were to ask you, who here believes that God does not provide? Raise your hand. Nobody's going to raise their hand. Takot lang natin, di ba? No. Okay? The truth is, when it comes to provision, we know that God provides. He is faithful to provide. Amen? We're still here. We always hear that joke. We're not even losing weight, right? Tabs pa rin ho ang pangalan ko hanggang ngayon, no? Diba? That's the truth. We believe that. But how come, when it comes to provision, sometimes we're not content with what God provides? Why? You want to know why? Because of lack of contentment. Brothers and sisters, you will never truly realize how well provided for you are by God until you learn that contentment is not about you. It's about others. We will never realize, truly realize, how well provided for we are by God until we learn, all of us learn, that contentment means for me to see how well provided for I am by God is not to be selfish, is to put others first. And Paul has been teaching that to the Philippians. If you really look at it, he's been telling them that even in chapter 2. verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And he proceeds to tell us and teach us that in order for us to achieve that is to have humility in our hearts and to take on the attitude of Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather he gave himself. And in an act of ultimate humility, died for our sins. Was it for himself? No, it was for others. To gain salvation. To have a way to be forgiven of their sins. And that's why we're here. And as we look at our passage this morning, we see that message unfolding in the Apostle Paul's life as he begins now to close the letter of Philippians. And this morning, we find ourselves in the next portion of our passage where Paul continues to give thanks to the Philippian church for their support. He continues his thanksgiving for them. But what is amazing about this portion is that as he gives thanks for what he has received, his concern, his main concern, his main priority, the very top of his mind and his heart is them. It's all about them. His concern is for them. Because he's learned what it is to be content, though he has received their support graciously, he receives it graciously, and yet he sets that aside and focuses on them. So, open your Bibles with me, and we will read Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. And allow me to read that portion for us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. And Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Such an amazing portion of the letter, coming from a man who is in prison, writing from prison, coming from a man who's been cut off from all comforts, all personal relationships, and yet we find all throughout the letter he's rejoicing because the gospel is not hindered. He's rejoicing with them and encouraging them, telling them to serve one another. He's even ministering to them in the beginning of chapter 4, telling them to reconcile with one another, calling out Euodia and Syntyche to reconcile and calling on another brother in Christ in the church to help in that reconciliation, telling them every now and then in chapter 2, in chapter 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's amazing. And in this portion, again, it's uplifting. Again, it's not about Paul. It's not about him. It's not about this great missionary. It's not about this great man of the faith. It's about the Philippians. It's about them and his concern for them. It gives testimony to the power of God that enables the Apostle Paul to truly do all things through him who gives him strength. Because we see that God's provision for Paul through the Philippians shines all the more brighter because true contentment separates him from his circumstance and separates him from his selfishness so that as he receives their provision, true contentment manifests itself in his desire to continue to minister to them, to continue to encourage them, to continue to uplift them for all that they have done for him. And it's such a beautiful display of this relationship between this man, Paul, and the church called the church in Philippi. And from this passage, dear loved ones, we see three things. Three things set against the backdrop of God's provision. In verses 14 to 16, we see Paul's commendation to them. And when we see Paul's commendation, we find behind that commendation is the attitude of sincere gratitude. The attitude of sincere gratitude. In verses 17 to 18, we find Paul's concern, his concern for them. And what is his concern for them? Underneath that concern, it reveals his desire for them to receive spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing that will increase on their account. And in the final verses 19 to 20, we find Paul's conclusion, the end result. We find that Paul gives them the assurance in all of this, as they have given to him, so the Lord who is faithful will provide for them. And Paul's conclusion is this, that they will experience a secure and supernatural supply. A secure supernatural supply. That God is the one who will provide all things. All that they need. And by extension, all that we will need as well. Praise the Lord. Di ba ho, no? Doon pa lang, parang okay na, solved na, no? So, we find the Apostle Paul's commendation. Look at your Bibles with me. Let's look at verses 14 to 16. Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." And you can just sense Paul's overflowing joy and gratitude for them. And how do we know this? Well, in verses 10 to 13, just in case he might be misunderstood by the church, he adds that word, look at your Bibles, in verse 14, "nevertheless." Okay? Lest they think that because Paul said, "I've learned to be content, I'm okay in any and every circumstance, I know the secret of being filled and going hungry," despite all of that, Paul might have thought, baka ma-misunderstand nila ako. And the brethren in Philippi would have said, "I think we made a mistake. He says he's okay. I think we should not have sent that support." Paul stops them right away and says, "Nevertheless, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Paul doesn't want them to think that he is being ungrateful. No? In everything that we receive it gracefully, graciously, and we receive it with gratitude in our hearts. And Paul says a very important thing for them to understand that he is not being ungrateful, but that he has them in his heart. It is found in that phrase, "you have done well." You have done well. In the original, it is translated to mean "you have done a noble thing." It is what he's saying is this: you've done a noble thing. You've done an honorable thing. The thing that you did, the thing that you sent me, the act of supporting me, the act of sending Epaphroditus is an honorable thing. You have done well to share with me in my affliction, to become partners with me in my ministry, as Paul says. And as Paul clarifies that in verse 14, that they have done well, they have done something that is honorable, he now presents to them what is in his heart. And what is laid up in his heart is them, his concern for them. He's commending them. He's telling them, you have done well. Why? Because in verses 15 to 16, Paul now expresses his sincere gratitude. In these verses, if you look at verses 15 to 16, Paul is pulling back from the past. He's pulling back to when he first began ministry with them. And in doing so, he narrates to them and tells them his gratitude of their support ever since he started up to this very moment. As he writes this, he's actually pulling back 10 years. 10 years. It's been 10 years since he started his ministry at Philippi. And we can find that account in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 13. I will be reading it for you if you want to turn your Bibles with me to Acts 16, 11 to 13. And we find what it says there. Paul Luke narrating, of course, Luke was with Paul. Luke narrating says, "So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer." Paul was expecting some form of Jewish gathering, but knowing their population, there was not enough men to form a synagogue. And so they went there expecting to find a place of prayer. "And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. But instead of finding a gathering, because there were not enough Jews, they found women. And it was these women, among them Lydia, who became the first converts in Philippi." And Paul is referring to this in verses 15 and 16. Go back to verse 15 of Philippians chapter 4. And he says, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel," this is what he is referring to. "After I left Macedonia," again, if you look forward in chapter 17, he leaves Philippi and goes to Macedonia. "No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." It's amazing how Paul lifts them up in his commendation. His concern is for them to be encouraged. To say to them to put it in our language, hindi sayang yung binigay ninyo. I'm not ungrateful. I am super thankful. I am grateful for what I have received, but I am even more grateful for what you have done as you have remembered me. Paul was thankful that he was remembered. Isn't it true, brethren, when you're lonely, when you're in a difficult circumstance, you feel like you're all alone, carrying the burden with you? And sometimes, it's not even about material help as much as it is that you are encouraged that someone has remembered you. Diba? When someone suddenly says, "I prayed for you. I appreciate you. I thank you for what you have done. We're supporting you." Paul was recounting 10 years back because in his joy, in his rejoicing, he's grateful for them remembering him. And at the same time, he commends them because they are in his heart and his concern for them is this: I want you to realize that what you have done is something that not only pleases me, but pleases the Lord as well. As you have partnered yourself, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, in my ministry. Coming alongside one another is one of the greatest ministries that we can ever do for one another. And Paul, though physically separated from them, is able to come alongside them and uplift them and encourage them and express his sincere thanks, and in the process, uplifts them. I love this whole narrative as a side note. Now, if you look at your Bibles with me in verse 15, I find it amusing. Yeah? I find it amusing in verse 15 that Paul says, the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. This is just a side note. No? In that portion, the matter of giving and receiving, if you break down what that says, that phrase, the matter, means accounting. It's an accounting term. And then giving and receiving is referring to debit and credit in accounting terms. And I find it amusing because the Apostle Paul, great as he is, was liquidating his support. There was a formal exchange. And if you want to know, dear ministry heads, if liquidation is biblical, here you are. Okay? And it was just a beautiful relationship, and it was a structured relationship for him that he says in the matter of giving and receiving, there was a formal exchange. He was giving an account. And later on, we'll find he gives another accounting of what they have given to him. He liquidated again. Why? Because in verse 18, he says, but I have received everything in full. Walang labis, walang kulang. Paul was accountable. Paul was a good steward of everything that he was entrusted with. And I think that because of that relationship as well, being a good steward, it encouraged the Philippians to support him even more. And his concern for them is always there. Even in that amusing little portion where we find him liquidating his support to them, he wants them to understand, I'm taking care of what you give. I have everything that you have sent. I'm not wasting it. God has entrusted me, but I am content. I'm so content that I want to lift you up. You're my concern. I express my sincere thanks because I want you to be encouraged. Paul's commendation is an expression of his sincere gratitude. Gratitude, not so much for what he has received, but more importantly, that ever since the beginning, up to this very moment of his ministry, while in prison, he is thanking them that they have not forgotten him. The gift that he received was a precious proof of love. And sometimes when you think about it, when you read it, and you try to understand it that way, parang we can say to ourselves, Pastor, obvious naman, di ba? Wrong. You know why? Because this is where the application comes in. Because if you were in the shoes of Paul, if you were in his situation, I don't think we'd have the same attitude as him. I think we'd be complaining, bakit ngayon lang kayo nagpadala? Bakit ang tagal? Bakit inabot ng 10 taon bago niyo ako naalala? Bakit nandito ako sa ganitong sitwasyon? Am I not a believer? Am I not a minister of the gospel? Why am I in chains? Why was Paul able to commend and express and encourage and give sincere gratitude? Because we see the application of contentment. The result of the contentment that he learned gave him the ability to encourage the Philippians through commendation and sincere gratitude. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our trials, in our difficulties, it's so easy to focus on ourselves and not on others. It's so easy to seek attention. It's so tempting to seek sympathy from others. It is so tempting to ask people to focus on you. But when we truly learn that contentment is never really about us, that God uses contentment for us to be a blessing to others, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, we can be like the Apostle Paul. You might be in a situation today, right here, right now, at this moment in your life, where you're feeling, kawawa ako. Ang dami kong dinadaanan. Walang nakakaalala sa akin. True contentment allows us to take our eyes off of ourselves and focus on others. And when we focus on others, we see God's provision for us. Because in reality, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard, no matter how challenging our circumstances may be, when you put others first, God's provision in our lives shines the brightest. You begin to realize, hey, I'm going through this, but I'm healthy. Hey, I'm going through this, but I'm eating 3 times a day. Paul told Timothy, as long as we have food, clothing, and shelter, we are to be content. Paul was content. He was in prison, but he had a roof over his head. He was in prison, but he had food. He was in prison, but he had clothes. He was in prison, but he was supported. He was in prison, but he had relationships with the brethren. And Paul, taking his eyes off of his circumstance, did the very best that he could in order to commend them so that their focus would not be on him, but on the God that they serve, on the God that he worships. It wasn't about the provision and the timing of the provision for Paul. It was about others. And Paul shows us through his concern for them, shows us his concern for them in verses 17 to 18 in order to prove that. He commends them, and as he lifts them up, as he encourages them, as he thanks them and commends them, he desires spiritual blessings for them. And as he desires spiritual blessings for them, and dare I add, and dare I say, material blessings for them as well, we find that that is his concern. Not his own provisions, but their provisions. That they would experience the principle of sowing and reaping. That they would experience the immense greatness of God's supply. And that when you give, God multiplies. In verses 17 to 18, look at your Bibles with me. Paul says and expresses his concern. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, have an abundance, I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Again, it's all about them. It's all about his concern for them. This preoccupation for others just manifests itself. And Paul is just living out what he exhorted to them in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He manifests that. And how did he do that? He expresses his main concern. He wanted them to reap the blessing and benefits of what they had done. As they had given to him, he wanted them to understand that there was a greater blessing coming to them. And he was encouraging them because the church gave even though they themselves might have had their own needs. And it's not too far-fetched, dear loved ones, to think that they might not even have been a rich church. And yet, they've been supporting the Apostle Paul. So Paul, being concerned for them and their needs and what they have given, he tells them about the blessing to come. Notice verse 17. I seek for the profit which increases to your account. That word profit means fruit. It's not gain, it's fruit. And in a way, as Paul refers to fruit, the principle of reaping and sowing comes together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we find that principle at work. If you would turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we find that principle for our guidance as Paul lays down for them what the blessing is that they will receive, that it's not only spiritual but also material blessing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And I jump to verse 10. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Paul is telling them, this is my concern for you, that you would experience God's multiplication of what you have given to me, that the fruit of your labor of love, the fruit of your sacrificial giving to me will bear the fruit of multiplication, not to me, but to you. That your spiritual profit will be added to your account, but at the same time, Paul, understanding that they had given materially, so the Lord will provide for them materially as well. Paul's gratitude for what he received found its expression in his desire for them to experience the blessing of God. His gratitude did not terminate on their gift, on what he had received, but was focused on the desire for them to receive and experience the greater blessing. That phrase, which increases to your account, means to abound, to increase, to multiply all the more, referring back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. And it's amazing how Paul can do this. How Paul can say, I want you to be enriched all the more. Why? Why do we know this? He gives three very emphatic statements in verse 18. Look at your Bibles. He says, I have received, I have an abundance, I am amply supplied. And my concern is this, I have everything that I need. I want you to receive the blessing. And in order to press that thought, in order to press that concern even further, he emphasizes it by telling them and encouraging them that what you have done is a spiritual act of worship. He goes back to the Old Testament and uses Old Testament sacrificial language. Look at verse 18. He's received everything. I have everything already. And what you have sent, look at the last part. Look at your Bibles. What you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul showed them and understood that what they had done was a spiritual act of worship. What Paul was saying was this, you will receive an increasing blessing to your account because what you have done out of devotion to the Lord and the cause of the gospel is an act that is acceptable to God and pleasing to Him. And pleasing to Him. Contentment, dear brethren, enabled Paul to receive blessings graciously and to perceive motives clearly. He didn't want more for himself, but more for those who gave to him. And if we really think about it, dear brethren, when you put everything in the scheme of God's sovereignty, you might be thinking, paano naman ako? Di ba? Ibig sabihin ba nun, bigay lang ako ng bigay? No, that promise, that exhortation applies to you as well. As you give in the form of spiritual worship, a sacrifice that is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord, as Paul's concern for them was to experience spiritual blessing, our encouragement to you is this, as you give also, we are sure that you will experience God's abounding grace as well. Because those who bless others will be blessed as well. Paul was being blessed and he wanted to bless them. They wanted to bless Paul. It's a never-ending cycle of wanting to bless each other. Not only spiritually, but materially as well. And when you put all these things together, Paul's commendation, Paul's concern, we see Paul's gratitude, we see Paul's desire for them to receive spiritual blessing and even material blessing, putting all of these things together, Paul brings it to the final conclusion. He could have said verse 19 at the very beginning of it all. He could have ended his letter with verse 19 only. But he prepares them to understand that in order for us to receive God's supply with the right heart, we need to be content where we are. We need to learn that contentment means it's not about our circumstances, but it's about us and God. It is about us living for Christ. And in verse 19, this now paves the way for God's provision in our lives. Since we're not focused on ourselves, since we're not focused on our circumstances, since our concern is for others, we are prepared to receive God's provision and become good stewards of His blessings. And Paul says, in all of this now, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Contentment paves the way for us to receive the blessing so that we become good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Concerned for their provisions, Paul now gives them this spectacular promise. This assurance of a secure supernatural supply. An eternal supply. A supply that will never end. Provision is promised to those who have provided for others. Because they're content where they are. And they understand that it's no longer about them. No longer about us. It's about God. It's about His people. And so he says, and my God will supply all your needs. That phrase, all your needs, means all your needs. Buti na lang hindi niya nilagay all your wants. Right? My God will supply all your needs. Who is God? God is the creator. God is the owner of all things. He owns everything, even that very next breath that you take. He holds all things together. Controls all things, is the authority for all things, and He dispenses all things. And we call Him
our Father. Loved ones, if you want to experience God's provision, if you want to see God's provision, it starts with contentment. It starts with us not focusing on ourselves. It starts with us being concerned for others. And when that happens, the promise will apply. He will supply all your needs. And what I love about his provision and what I love about what Paul says, he says, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He did not say out of his riches, but according to his riches. Big difference. Because if you give out of your riches, I could have 1 million, but if I'm going to give out of my riches, I could give you 100, and that's giving out of my riches already. But if I say, I'm going to give you according to my riches, that is in proportion to what I have. It is infinitely greater, right? It's not just 100 pesos. Diba? It is in proportion to what God has. And God, being the owner of all things, is able to provide for all things that we need. And can you just think about that for a moment? Even in this room right now, there are so many people in this room, but each of us, God supplies according to his riches. According, all our needs are met. All our needs. I don't think any one of us here can say God has not provided what we need. Right? All of us here have what we need. And what is the result of that provision? Praise to God. Verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Contentment allows us to remove our focus from ourselves, our circumstances, enables us, by the grace of God, through the enabling of God, through His Holy Spirit, for us to be able to be concerned about others. And the result is we receive God's provision. We become stewards of God's provision for us, to be a blessing to others, and then God is glorified. That's what we want, right? All of us, that's what we want. And all of this happens through contentment, through contentment. We don't know what's going to happen in the next few weeks, in the next few days, in the next few months, if there will be any lockdowns and anything, any threats to our jobs, our livelihoods, our businesses. But when we are truly content, we understand that contentment means being independent from our circumstances. It means experiencing the infusing of God's strength in our lives. Then it makes us understand that we can face anything. And when contentment is worn like a pair of glasses, we see clearly that God indeed provides. Because, dear brethren, the problem is not if God will provide, because God always provides, but it's about whether we are content or not. Because discontentment blinds us from seeing God's provisions. God's provisions are there. God's provisions are there. And they shine the brightest when true contentment clears our vision and separates our hearts from ourselves and our circumstances. And just like Paul, we can now focus on what we have in Christ and what He has supplied for us. Brethren, the promise in verse 19 is our supply will never run out. He will supply all our need. It is a secure, supernatural source. All that we need to do is to wear the glasses of contentment, and then we begin to see, Lord, thank you. You have indeed provided for me and all of my needs. Let us all be content so that we can be grateful, we can be concerned for others, and we can experience the unlimited supply of God. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you, dear Lord, for your grace in our lives. And we are grateful for all that you have done and continue to do. And we just entrust ourselves into your hands. Lord, we thank you that you have provided for us the greatest need of our lives. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And through Christ, in Christ, and all that comes with Christ, we can face each and every circumstance. And we are assured, dear Lord, that in any and every circumstance, we can do all things because you are the one who supplies the power and the strength and all that we need to face all of these circumstances in our lives. And Lord, we are thankful and grateful for the reminder that you always provide. You've always been providing for us. But forgive us, dear Lord, if because of discontentment, we have blinded ourselves from seeing the greatness and the brightness of your provision for us. We ask, dear Lord, that you would help us to be content. Help us, dear Lord, to continue to realize that our hearts, our joy, our rejoicing, our faith is never tied to our circumstances, but it is always, always anchored on your sovereignty, your grace, and your mercy towards us. Thank you for each one that you've brought here this morning. Pray for your blessing to be upon them. Guide each one, bless each one, and Lord, honor your name in each of our lives. We thank you, dear Lord. Protect each one as we face another week. And we thank you for allowing us to gather today. We love you and we give back all glory to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God.